Thank you, Greg and worship team. Good morning. Welcome to the First Colony Church of Christ. If you're a guest here with us this morning, we want to tell you how thankful we are that you're here, and we're glad you're here. We hope that you give us a chance to get to know you. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. Hope it was filled with good family, friends, and food, and a lot of thanksgiving to God. And did you go to bed early Thursday night so you could wake up really early Friday morning and get out there and start shopping at 4 o'clock in the morning? I have three sisters, and two of them, it seems like they wait for this year all year long. They get up there, they're there at 4 o'clock in the morning and start shopping. And I got to tell you, I cannot think of anything that I would rather not do than shop at 4 o'clock in the morning. But maybe you can get some good, deals out there. But whether we like it or not, the Christmas season is starting to come upon us. And we're kind of in the rush now of starting to get prepared and waiting for Christmas Day. And that's what I want to talk about today, preparing and waiting for that day, but from a different angle. Today, November 29th, is the first day of Advent. Now, I grew up in the Churches of Christ, and we didn't observe Advent. I don't know if you grew up in a church that observed Advent or not, but Advent begins on the fourth Sunday before Christmas. And it started around the 5th century as a tradition to try to prepare our hearts for the coming of the Lord. Now, the word Advent comes from the Latin word adventus, which means coming. But it's a translation of a Greek word, a very special Greek word. And if you remember, the New Testament originally was written in Greek and then translated into Latin and onto other languages. But the Greek word for coming is parousia. And anytime you come in the New Testament to that word parousia, it's not talking about the first coming. It's always talking about the second coming. And so Advent became this tradition when the early church remembered when they started celebrating the first coming, they immediately thought of the second coming because they believed that Jesus meant it when he said that if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be with me where I am. Do you believe Jesus is coming back? The fact that he came changed history, but the fact that he's going to come back should change us all. And so Advent is this time of preparation. As we prepare for Christmas Day, in our hearts and minds, we begin thinking about and reflecting on not only what the first coming meant, but what does it mean to wait, to live this life here on this earth in between times as we're waiting on the second coming. So that's what we'd like to do today. First of all, let's think of just some of the things that his first coming meant. Now, I mean, we could go on all day about what the first coming meant, but I just want to think of some thoughts, reflections on the first coming. First of all, I think we just need to say, he came. God came. The God who created this whole huge universe visited this planet. Now, I have no doubt that God could do that because, I mean, God with a word spoke and this whole universe came into being and he created you and me from just microscopic cells. I have no doubt that he could do it. The real important question is, would he do it? Is that the kind of God that is God? A God that is like a parent when his child is hurting, can't stay away and has to come and be with his children. And the fact that he came reveals the character of the God of the universe, that he is a with us kind of God. In fact, that was the name given to Jesus as the angel announced to Mary in Matthew. He said, just like it was prophesied, the virgin will be with a child and she will bear a son and you will call his name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. He's a with us kind of God. Just think about it. God himself has experienced everything that you've experienced. He knows how you feel. He knows what you've been through and what you're going to go through. I mean, he grew up as a boy. He was a teenager. He had to go to school. He had to do homework. He had to do chores. He had acne. He had growing pains. And then he was growing up into a man. He had to figure out how to make a living, how to get a job, how to deal with all the stresses of life, how it felt when he hit a hammer on his thumb and it hurt. He felt the pain. And then he had to deal with when a loved one passed away or getting sick. And even more than that, I mean, he knows what it feels like to be completely misunderstood, to be betrayed by someone you love, to be deserted by his followers. In fact, he knows how it feels to have all of your life's work rejected, to work so hard for something and not see the fulfillment in your life. In fact, he even knows what it's like to face and experience death. As one doctor commented, you know, when my patients pray to God, they're actually talking to someone who's experienced death before, something no counselor can offer them. God is a with us kind of God, but that's not the end of the story, because he is with us for a reason. He wants us to realize he turns things upside down. God didn't come in the way that I would have expected, with great fanfare and whistles and fireworks and all this. He comes in such a way so that we can get a glimpse that he changes history through the hearts of people who will believe, as the angel told Mary, nothing is impossible with God. And so when I think, well, maybe I'm not educated enough or smart enough or talented enough or rich enough to make a significance in this life, to make a contribution for God to use me, I realize that God chose a poor couple to raise his son. He chose a group of uneducated fishermen to change the world. And when I think that God will never be able to get past my sin or my sins, or what I've done, God will never be able to forgive me, I remember that Jesus was a friend of sinners. And I remember the new life that he gave to that Samaritan woman who had been married 5 times and was living with someone that wasn't even her husband. And when I think that God will never be able to change me, I think about the people that Jesus chose. James and John, that he nicknamed sons of thunder because of their aggressive attitudes. And yet here is John, the beloved disciple, the disciple of love. Or Peter, what a wishy-washy person that deserted and denied knowing Jesus 3 times. And I see how Jesus changed him. And when I think that I'm in a no-win situation, there's no way that God can turn this thing around, I think about Jesus going to a cross, completely deserted, in a no-win situation, and I realize that nothing is impossible with God, and he can take a cross and use it for the salvation of the world. And nothing is impossible with God. And when I think that I'm facing death and I wonder, is death really it? Will I ever see my loved one again? Is there life after death? And I see the empty tomb, and I see the resurrected body of Jesus, and I remember that nothing is impossible with God. Now, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he was in that supernatural body. You know, I would have thought, if I was writing the script, that, hey, God would say, King's X, everything's off. I've done everything that I've wanted to accomplish. Let's all call it quits and go to heaven 2,000 years ago. That's the way I would have thought it would have happened. But no, God has other plans, because he's going to turn the world upside down. And so notice what happens. Jesus takes his followers out to the outskirts of Jerusalem. And they asked the question that I would have been thinking too. Hey, is this the time that you're going to restore glory to this nation of Israel? That you're going to bring the kingdom in this physical form? And what does Jesus say? I'm sure Jesus is thinking, you're thinking too small, people. I got greater plans than that. He says in Acts 1, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. You're going to testify what I can do in your heart, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I will be with you always. And then he vanished, not to come back. And the angel said, but he will come back. And power did come on that little handful of disciples. And just as Jesus predicted, he took that little mustard seed handful of disciples and turned the world upside down. So that, so much so, that what is the year? 2009? How do we date our calendars? By this man, Jesus of Nazareth. Billions of lives have been changed. My life has been changed by this man who lived 2,000 years ago. Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in Western civilization for the last 2,000 years. Let me read something from a historian. He says, not only countless individual lives, but civilization itself was transformed by Jesus Christ. In the ancient world, his teachings elevated standards of morality, halted infanticide, enhanced human life, emancipated women, abolished slavery, inspired charities and relief organizations, created hospitals, established orphanages, founded schools. It was Christians who invented colleges and universities, dignified labor as a divine vocation, advanced science, instilled concepts of political and social and economic freedom, fostered justice, and provided the greatest single source of inspiration for the magnificent achievements in art, architecture, music, and literature that we treasure to the present day. And God continues to turn the world upside down. I mean, as we think about Europe, Christianity in Europe, and Christianity even in parts of North America where we think it's fading, Christianity is exploding in Africa, in Asia, in South America, in China. And Jesus still continues to go to all the ends of the earth, transforming the world. Well, what an impact his first coming has made, but the question still remains, will he come back? You see, I believe for sure he will come back because I trust him. I trust the character of this kind of God. But that was the question that was even asked in the first century. Will he come back? In fact, that was a question that Peter, Jesus' good friend, addressed in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, he says, but don't forget this one thing, as he's trying to answer this question, why has it taken so long? Don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Remember the timing of God. Whenever I read that, I think of this story that comes from Jewish literature, where a man named Israel Schwartz is talking to God one day, and he says, God Almighty, is it true that to you, 1,000,000 years is like a minute, and 1 minute is like 1,000,000 years? And God says, yes, it's true. 1,000,000 years is like 1 minute, and 1 minute is like 1,000,000 years. And Israel Schwartz says, well, but God, is it true that $1,000,000 is just like a penny to you? And a penny is just like $1,000,000 to you. And God said, yes, it's true. $1,000,000 is like a penny, and a penny like $1,000,000. Israel says, can I borrow a penny, God? To which God Almighty replied, yes, you can in 1 minute. But God's timing is not our timing. Peter goes on, though, to say, look, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. Look at that. I thought it was us who were waiting on God, and we realized God's the one who's waiting on us. And I got to tell you, I am very thankful that God didn't call it quits 2,000 years ago, because I wouldn't have been born. You wouldn't have been born. We wouldn't have been able to enjoy all that God has for us. We wouldn't have been able to look back and to see all the purposes of God being fulfilled over the last 2,000 years. I wouldn't have been able to realize that there's nothing good without God. Thank God that He's allowed me the time to come to know Him and to realize on this earth. But still, at the same time, how do we wait? Waiting is hard. I hate to wait in line. Do you hate to wait in line? I hate to wait in line. But I've noticed that waiting gets a little bit easier when what I'm waiting on, I can see starting to happen. Like, for example, when I go to Luby's, you know, if I'm at Luby's and the line is really long, you know, after a while, I mean, I enjoy talking and everything, but after a while, I'm thinking, man, I'm hungry, I'm ready, I hate to wait. But then when I get up there and get my tray, and I can see the food, and I can smell the food, and sometimes they give you little appetizers to eat for free, I don't even think about waiting anymore. And it's the same thing for us on this earth now. We don't move from nothing to something in heaven. We are moving from something that is beginning now that we see confirmed in our hearts that's going to be fulfilled in heaven. We move from something to something more, something greater. And that's what Paul talks about, is that God is giving you His very presence that's being confirmed in you, His Spirit. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, God has put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And Jesus talked about the Spirit as the one who runs along beside you, the one who walks along beside you, the one who's with you always, and it's confirming that we will be in heaven. And so we don't wait passively while we're waiting. We wait actively because God is alive and active and He's doing stuff right now and I want to be in on it. God is not only doing stuff in China and South America and in Africa, He's doing stuff right here. He's doing stuff in Sugar Land. He's doing stuff through this church and I want to be in on it. Do you want to be in on it? Do you want to be in on what the living God is doing? I want to be in on it. And so our waiting is active. We wait actively. We wait open-endedly. We wait with expectation that something good is going to happen. You know, a lot of our waiting is difficult because we have so many wishes. We wish that the future will turn out this way, or we wish that it will turn out this way. And so sometimes we're disappointed because it doesn't turn out that way. And our wishes are a way of us trying to control the future. But the people of God throughout history were not filled with wishes. They were filled with hope. Wishes disappoint, but hope doesn't disappoint. Because hope is based not on our wishes, but on the character of the one we hope in. Because God hasn't promised that we will get everything we wish for, but He has promised that He will be with us always and that He will work together for the best of the things that are happening in our life if we hope in Him. So our waiting is always open-ended and expected. And Mary is a great example. When the angel came to Mary, you know, probably about 13 or 14 years old, and said, guess what? You're going to have a child. She could have said, not me. I'm not the one you're going to use. Can you imagine what was going through her mind? People were going to talk about me. This is not what I wished for. This is not how I planned my life to turn out. God, this is not according to my plan. But that's not what she said. She hoped in the character of God, and she said, may it be done to me as you have said. Praise God for that. Hope is always open-ended. So our waiting is always open-ended. And finally, we wait together. You know, when the angel told that news to Mary, she didn't just stay holed up in her house. She went to Elizabeth. She went to a mentor. She went to somebody to say, let's help each other together. And when Jesus ascended, he told his disciples, you go together to Jerusalem and wait together. Jesus called us to wait together as a church. And he said, when two or more are there together, that's where I'm going to be. And so we wait together, and God waits together with us. You know, as I was thinking about Advent, about how God came down and how we're waiting for Him to come again, and yet He's doing incredible things in our lives here on this earth in expectation of all that's in store in ages to come, and He runs along with us. I just kept thinking about that scene in the 1992 Olympics in Barcelona. Do you remember that? In the 1992 Olympics in Barcelona, in the 400 meters race, Derek Redmond was the candidate from England. And he was very excited about this Olympics because that year he had won the gold medal in the World Championships. And so he was a favored for the Olympics in the 400 meters. But, you know, the Olympics only come every 4 years. And so this was his big time, big chance, this one race to win the gold medal in the Olympics. And about halfway through, though, the race, he pulls his hamstring. And all his dreams come crashing down. But he said, I'm going to finish this race. I'm going to finish this race. I'm going to keep walking. But the story really begins when his dad, Jim Redmond, comes and joins him. You may have seen this, but every time I see this, I'm just reminded of the character of God. Let's watch this.
Whatever happens, he had to finish, and I was there to help him finish. I intended to go over the line with him. We started this career together, and I think we should finish it together.
I don't know if you got those last words that his dad said. He said, whatever happens, he had to finish, and I was there to help him finish. I intended to go over the line with him. We started our career together, And I think we should finish it together. Paul in 2 Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians, could have been saying the same things from our God when he said, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." We're not alone. We've got hope. Jesus is coming back, but he's got a lot of stuff to do in your life, in my life, until that time. Let's pray. God Almighty, praise your name for all that you've done beyond the expectations of those early disciples, way beyond. And when I think about my life, you've done things beyond I would have wished for and expected. You're amazing, God. I pray as we prepare our minds and think about the true meaning of Christmas, we think about the friends that we know who may not know you, people we work with, the kind of impact that we can have on people's lives, not only during this time, but throughout the year. Lord, we just pray that we will humbly bow our hearts before you, our lives, and we will allow your Spirit to change our hearts and to use us in ways that we can't imagine. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ, for the heart that you have, Almighty God, that you revealed in Jesus, and for his power over death. That's the hope that we have. We praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen.